So let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We just ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear as always. And help us understand some of the things that Jude is trying to help us understand. And to some degree, if we don't understand it, it's not a terrible thing. And but on the other hand, we need to understand about false teachers. This is in your word, so it's part of the things we need to understand. But help us to be able to discern the truth from error as your people, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So open up Jude to us this morning. In Jesus' name we always pray. Amen. So last week we began looking at Jude, introducing like who is Jude. He was a stepbrother of Jesus along with his brother James. James was the leader of the church that we read about in Acts. And we also looked at the fact that they didn't believe, Jesus' own siblings did not believe who he was until after the resurrection. They saw Jesus, he appeared to them, they accepted Jesus at some point. We know that because they're in the upper room in Acts 1:14, after Jesus is ascended, after walking on earth 40 days as a resurrected Lord, and there's Jude and James and their other siblings with Mary, the apostles and others in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. So they obviously had placed their faith in Jesus for themselves. Interesting after they reading the kids' story, right? You know, they couldn't just trust the fact that, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. Right? I'm good to go. No. You have to place your faith in him yourself. So Jude wanted to write a letter about the gospel, encouraging believers in these truths that we all know and appreciate. But there's an urgent matter he has to deal with. So in verse 4, he says, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you or crept in among you. They are godless, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny our Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And secretly slipped in or crept in unnoticed is actually first in the sentence. So he's emphasizing this. And they're people who appear to be Jesus' followers, at least that's what we think initially, but over time their hidden intentions are revealed as they cause confusion and try to derail believers from following the will of God. So, I mean, thinking about the urgency of what Jude is saying here, imagine I came up this morning and I said, I was going to preach on this, but I have to tell you that there are false teachers here. What would you think? Well, the first thing you'd think to yourself was, is he talking about me? Hopefully not, right? But the other thing is, well, who are they? How do we know? How do we know who they are? So Jude is going to help us in this letter. And I think his readers also would have wondered the same thing. Obviously, if he knows someone's here, right, how do we know? How do we discern? So how do we know if people have infiltrated our churches with the intent to cause damage? And so this is what Jude's letter is all about. He still gives us encouragement in the faith, however, because he pairs the good stuff with the bad stuff so that we have a better opportunity to see error when it's in front of us. So first of all, he tells us in verses 3 to 4, he says, this is what we need to be alert to. We need to be alert to the signs of the evidence of false teachers. See, Jude doesn't want us to have the notion that once we're saved, we no longer have any responsibility to grow in our faith. We obviously do need to grow in our faith. That's why he says, contend for the faith. Like that's a wrestling term. That's a battle term. There's something that we need to do. We all have a responsibility to keep committed to the faith and to live it out individually, but also to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God and to help each other to do that as we seek around us to make sure that nothing of this sort is happening in our midst. He says, he calls what we believe, he says, the faith, not a faith, but the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So this faith is a specific body of truth that was revealed to the earlier disciples from Jesus, who faithfully pass it on over time to new disciples for the next generation. And when you think about it, like, it's amazing, as we sit here, who are recipients of the gospel over the years, we are continuing along that baton passing, that here we are 2,000 years later, still a body of believers committed to the truth of the Word of God. So here's the first thing Jude points out. He says, he points out the difference between the truth and error. So he says, truth joins us, whereas, he says, the enemy always seeks to divide us. That's the enemy's intention. Paul helps us here in 1 Corinthians 15. I got some of these verses on the PowerPoint, Peter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. Okay, this is the faith. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So this is the faith. This is the nutshell of what it is that we believe, that separates us from those who do not believe. See, Jesus is not an option on the smorgasbord of religious choices out there. This faith is about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven, became one of us for the sole purpose of living a sinless life, to die on the cross for sins, but to rise from the dead, proving he was indeed the Son of God. Jude says our common salvation. Common means shared. We share this together. This is what we enjoy together. And you and I are joined together in Christ. We're joined with Jude. We're joined with the apostles. We're joined with Paul. We're joined with every person who's ever believed in Jesus Christ, our Savior, all through history. It joins us together. And since we have such a strong historical tie to all these people, the enemy wants nothing more than to divide us, to separate us. And so he has to sneak in and to carefully confuse and distract people and to cause us to question some of these elementary truths of the gospel. Paul writes in Galatians, because he wrote Galatians for the simple reason false teachers had slipped into Galatia and had confused some of the church. He says in Galatians 2:4, he says, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. Slaves specifically in that context to Jewish traditions, to the point where they were so successful that Barnabas and Peter were distracted and said, yeah, maybe we should only eat with Jews. And Paul's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You let these guys convince you and stray, like cause you to stray from the truth. Gentile and Jew are one in Christ. And so the enemy loves to bring division to those who believe by faith. You know, often by adding, you know, there needs to be something more. It needs to be something more specific. And so they'll talk about different things in which it may be a Bible translation, it may be a sign, it may be, you know, styles of worship or all these things they could use as ways in which to draw us away. If anyone says, yes, it's Jesus, but, right? There's no yeah, but in the Bible, right? It's not a word, yeah, but. Okay, it's not Jesus but or Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. So another way he shows us here that there's a difference in verse 3 and 4, the truth obviously is trustworthy. whereas lies are always deceptive. So when Paul says the faith is entrusted to us, it clearly implies it's trustworthy, as Jude does here as well. In other words, the gospel is reliable. The test of faith is the message we proclaim is still the message that was proclaimed when Jesus and Paul and those proclaimed it. In other words, it's historically reliable. Lee Strobel, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Lee Strobel. He used to be an atheist, and he set out to prove, right? Prove that Jesus Christ, the resurrection and all that, was a bunch of malarkey. Well, he's not the first person to try to do that and end up being a believer. So we praise the Lord for that. How come he couldn't deny it? Because it's historic. He tried to test the historical accuracy of it, and it is historically reliable because it's the truth. It's true. And there are people who still try to deny him today and try to undermine his life and his teachings and even the fact that he existed. But the resurrection separates Jesus from all other would-be messiahs and leaders in the world. His crucifixion is meticulously detailed and acknowledged even in non-biblical historical sources. Again, showing us how accurate it is. Not that we need that stuff, right? We need to just trust God by faith. But God backs it up through history as well. And we have a responsibility to keep growing in the faith and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This word for contend is the word we get in English for agonize. Agonize over this stuff, like work, wrestle with. And this word is also often used in the context of athletics to describe a contest between two opponents. Well, why does Jude use that kind of a word here? Well, we live in a world dominated by non-believers who unwittingly are being deceived by Satan himself. And with every new generation, there are people who undermine the reality of Jesus and seek to attack his followers. So that's why false teachers have to creep in, because they have to somehow convince us that we are, cause us to cast doubt and convince us that we may be wrong, right? Isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that? And so it's nothing new, is it? Romans 16, here's another way. Paul says, he warns us in Romans 16, 17. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You know, one of the ways these false teachers divide churches is through deception, but being very friendly, very flattering. You know, oh, you're such a great person, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, this is how Paul was undermined. Listen to what Paul says, how he ministered in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. To the Thessalonians, he says, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this, his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Did you catch how he has to defend himself? Because there's all kinds of people that do that, right? Flattery for money, you know, bribery, sweet language, right? He says, we're not like that. We didn't come to you with those false pretenses. There's one more that Jude points out here. He says, the truth produces holiness, whereas rejecting Christ produces sinfulness. And so he says there are three characteristics here in verse 4 that separate the faithful from the faithless. Godlessness, changing the grace of God into a license for immorality, and then ultimately denying that Jesus Christ is indeed our only sovereign Lord. Well, that should make it easy to spot, right? You would think. But not always right away. Remember, they slipped in unnoticed. They didn't show these things right away. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 when he's exposing the false apostles who had successfully convinced many of the Corinthians that Paul was the false apostle. See what they do? They try to make the truth, the people of truth, into the false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. See, they look as if they are righteous. But as Jesus says, over time, they'll be known by their fruit. And we'll see more of this as we get deeper into the letter. But notice Paul, or I keep calling him Paul, it's Jude. Notice Jude says here, they changed the grace of God into a license for sin. And you know, we see this in believers today. So believers use grace to excuse themselves of sin. They'll say things like, I know what the Bible says, but I feel this is right. Or, yes, God is a God of love, but he doesn't want me unhappy. You ever heard that one? Or, we have to look at the way culture has changed over the years and adapt and be more accepting. Culture is always changing, right? But the Word of God doesn't change. So using logic, reason, emotions, that's how we exchange the grace of God for lies. And when we do that, then we're denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know what Jesus said, but that's not found in the Bible, right? I know what Jesus says, amen. That's what it's supposed to be. So Jude says, we have to contend with these people, to wrestle with them for truth, because they masquerade themselves by making the truth, by using the truth for their own selfish means, and twisting the truth for their own selfish means, I should say. Right? They sound spiritual. They can even use the Bible. That makes it tricky. But they hide the fact that they actually deny Jesus as Lord. They're trying to show themselves as Lord. And they can do a lot of damage, obviously. But Jude wants to reassure his readers that they lose. They lose. And so he talks about this in verses 5 through 7. So he says, be assured, the gospel message does not change. If people are changing it, no. The message stays the same. And I think his readers were primarily Jewish because he uses the Old Testament a lot to give illustrations. And he even is going to quote, we'll see later on, an extra-biblical piece of literature, but was written by Jewish people. He's going to use that. But he reminds, first of all, of them of the Exodus. And he uses the Exodus to remind us that faith alone has always been the one that saves. It's always faith that saves you. Faith in what God has says. Though you already know this, verse 5, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time, or some of our translations say Jesus, delivered his people out of Egypt. So the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all that, like it was one giant act to get the people, get Israel out from slavery to the Egyptians. See, God told Moses what he was going to do, and then Moses took God's words and gave them to the people and said, this is what God's going to do. And the response of the people was to do what? To believe the words from God by faith that what God was going to do, God was going to do. That's how it's always worked. Faith in the message of God, believe it, you get delivered. Now, some of our translations, you know, there's footnotes and so on. Some of the Greek translations have Jesus actually in there instead of Lord. But that's not a bad thing. And the reason I say that is because when you look at 1 Corinthians 10, Paul actually says the same thing, that Jesus was actually there in the Exodus, all right? For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So the pre-incarnate Jesus, hindsight looking back, obviously, somehow was involved in saving the Israelites at the Exodus. So God and Jesus, right, they work pretty close together, so I don't have an issue with that. But the whole point there is faith in the Lord's words saves you. That's what saves you, faith in the Lord's words. And so Jude points out here, using this, he says, but not everyone believed, even in the Exodus, even though they saw it. I mean, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, many people had rebelled and convinced Aaron to do what? Build the golden calf. Yay, the golden calf rescued us from Egypt. What are you doing, right? And then you get into the book of Numbers, and Moses sends out 12 spies into the land. Okay, you just go over the water, right? Check out the land, you know, come back, give us a report. They all said the land is great, wonderful, but there's that word again, right? But 10 of us don't think it's a good idea. And because the majority says so, it's always correct. Incorrect, right? Caleb and Joshua said, no. God says we can do it. But there's big people there, tough bananas. We can do it. With God's help, we can do it. What happened to the Exodus? Duh, short memory, right? So again, belief in God's words results in receiving the promises of God. Unbelief always results in eternal loss. The Israelites who failed to believe what God had promised lost out in God's promises forever. That makes sense. If you don't believe in God's promises, you don't get God's promises. You lose out. And that's the whole point that Jude's trying to make here. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns give themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So who are these fallen angels who left their positions of authority? Well, I think Jude is referring to Genesis 6, where it says the sons of God, which I take as being angels, fallen angels, went and co-inhabited with the daughters of men, producing a mixed race, contributing towards the evil that was in the world. And God says, I got to stop this. So he sends the flood and spares Noah and his family. So angels who left heaven because of unbelief, and we know a third of them left heaven. I mean, how could you leave heaven? How could you leave God? Guess what you lose? You lose what you left. You left heaven. God says you're going to lose it forever. You are locked away until judgment day. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, when you read Genesis 13 and 14, when Lot went there, why did Lot choose Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? Because they had a McDonald's? No. Because it was beautiful. It was like the Garden of Eden. They wanted to stay there, but it was a sick place. God had to send his own angels who look like men, to grab Lot, literally, and pull him out of there because of the sexual perversion that was so prevalent there. So sick that they didn't even hide what they wanted to do from Lot. So what did God do? He wiped out an Eden-like environment so these people could never enjoy it again because they didn't believe. Unbelief in God always results in a loss of being, or will result in a loss of being in God's garden for all eternity. What's the point of all this? He says false teachers won't win. They won't win because the examples of ungodly people that we've got down through history who have tried to rebel against God never win. They never win. They may look like they're winning for a while, but God says, hang in there, contend for the faith, trust me. And that word contend earnestly is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. I just kind of want to end with this passage. It's like I have on the screen, right, Peter? Yep. So, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, there are things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and do godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. They result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. That's the same phrase as contend for the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. What's the context which Paul was talking about there? False teachers again. False teachers again. That's the context in which he was communicating there. Fight the good fight. Contend earnestly, right? Read your word. Spend time in prayer. Even those things can be a battle, can they not? You know, the simple things of staying strong in Jesus, strangely enough, become a battle sometimes for us. We have other interests, we have other desires. We skip out here or there, and next thing you know, we're not in the Word very regularly. It's just so subtle. It's so easy to happen. Fight the temptation to follow our own agendas, our own pursuits. Grow, he says, in godliness. Growing in godliness results in your happiness. You want to be happy? You want to have joy in life? Follow Jesus. Because you're wired that way. We're not wired to be satisfied by the world. That's why we never have enough. Well, I want more. Why? Well, that's my sin nature, not your God nature, not the Holy Spirit in you. So Jude encouraged us to grow in our salvation so we can be more aware of the subtle yet deadly manipulations of the gospel. I mean, Satan works hard too. He works hard to undermine the gospel and those who transmit it faithfully, so we should not be surprised that spiritual growth is going to take effort on our part. So let's be contenders for the faith and not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word this morning. And as we move into communion, Lord, again, help us to be mindful of the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. He is our Lord and Savior, period. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite Chris and Justin to help me with communion this morning. Just want to go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Communion is grounding. It's just a re-grounding. It's just a reminder of what is truth. What's the simple, basic truth that we always need to come back to and build on? 1 Corinthians 15 again, right? By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you received it, you believed it in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the basic gospel. That's what saves us. Faith in Jesus Christ saves us, recognizing our sinfulness, asking forgiveness in Jesus Christ, believing that he alone is the one that can pay the price for our sins. That is, always will be, the gospel. Communion is for those people, right? Communion is for us. It's a shared salvation. We share this together. We do this together. If you're not sure about your relation with Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you not to partake in the elements. Just pass them along. Love to talk to you afterwards if you want to about these things. But it's a shared salvation. When we share it amongst ourselves, we're sharing in the message that Paul and those first told it to their people way back when. That's a really cool thing, this historical connection we have to all these people over the years that we share this together. So as we share the elements together, let's remind ourselves of the great hope in Christ that we have. I'm going to ask Chris or Justin if you want to use the mic. Chris, to give thanks for the bread.
All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have provided for us, that you've allowed us to be able to come here to listen to your word and to understand more about you, Lord, and your love for us. And what more demonstration of your love than your son coming here to die for our sins. And so as we partake of this bread, may we think of that sacrifice. May we be grateful for it. And may it have an impact on our lives. May we think of it and understand the gospel message and be willing to live it each day of our lives. And so as we partake of this bread, may we remember that and keep it in our hearts and in our lives. Pray in your name. Amen.
And this, there is some gluten-free bread, gluten-free pieces of bread in the cups if you need that.